verse 1 of chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming, shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go out like leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On that day when I act, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. May Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. So as we begin to look at the Advent season, let's start with the word Advent. What's the definition of Advent? Well, Advent is a word with Latin roots that means coming. You know, Christians of early generations spoke of the Advent of our Lord and of the second Advent of our Lord. The phrase refers to God's becoming incarnate, the babe in the manger. And the second that we're still looking forward to is his coming as Christ our King. But in reality this morning, I want to look at a third coming also. We have the first coming of Jesus as a baby. That's done and over with. We have the second coming that I pray each of us here has had Jesus Christ come into your heart. And then the third and final we're going to look forward to is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And as I prayed earlier, it's my heart as we go through Advent. You know, today's December 5th. We still have a ways to Christmas. I remember as a kid, it felt like an eternity from the 5th to the 25th. But as adults, as believers, as we read in Dietrich's devotion, let's try to recapture that mystery, the wonder. We'll get more to that later. I'm getting ahead of myself. But the first candle of Advent that we light is the candle of hope. So as we begin this morning, we're going to first look at week one since I wasn't here. And that's the candle of hope. And if you remember from my reading of the devotion, he also had the idea of waiting. And I think those two go hand in hand, right? You don't hope for what you already have. We hope for what's to come. And that involves waiting. You know, so let's first look at the birth of Christ, our first Advent, in the light of hope and waiting. And if you are familiar with the history of the Jewish people, they spend thousands of years doing what? Waiting. They'd go through periods of obedience and blessing, and then what would happen? They'd go through long periods of disobedience and judgment. And there was always this flux, up and down, up and down. They were continually yearning for their Messiah. I actually met some Jewish rabbis, and you know what? They're still looking for their Jewish Messiah, the Mashiach that will bring peace, not only to Jerusalem, but the whole world. And as we look at that context of the Jewish people in the Old Testament, how did God speak to them? How did God speak to those people? He gave them prophets, right? And how did they treat their prophets? Did they listen to the prophets? How many of the kings listened to the prophets? You know, read Isaiah, you know. Well, we're going to look at Acts chapter 7. We're going to hear what Stephen had to say about how well the Jewish people listened to their prophets. It says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels did not keep it." I find this the most terrifying passage in all of Scripture. Because, what's it say? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. I find that terrifying. You can resist the Holy Spirit. I'm sure I have, at points in my life, resisted the calling and leading of the Holy Spirit. But as I read earlier, and we'll put the words up on the screen again, I read from Malachi chapter 4. He was the last prophet to Israel. These are the last words spoken to the people for 400 years. So what would it have been like, first century Israel, where they're waiting for the Messiah? They've been waiting 400 years. God hasn't even spoken to them in 400 years. You know, there's a lot to unpack in Malachi. I could probably preach a series on just chapter 4. But we're just going to take the 1,000-foot view here this morning. We're just going to look at what all is encapsulated in these six verses. You know, God promises, verse 1, what's He promise? Future judgment. He promises He's going to judge the wicked. Burn them up. They're not going to have root or stubble. Then He goes on and He promises what? A Messiah, a son of righteousness with healing in His wings. Then He goes on to promise someone coming in the spirit of Elijah. You know, it's interesting at Passover, if you've never done a Jewish Seder, at one point in your meal, you have a place set for Elijah, and at one point you have one of the children go and open the door. And they look to see, is Elijah there? Why? Why were they teaching their children this? Because they're looking for the sign of Elijah. Because God promised right here in Malachi chapter 4, Elijah will come. And when He comes, then the Messiah will come. So they were looking forward to the Messiah. How hard would it be to wait 400 years for something? I struggle to wait 3 days for something to ship. It's like, I can't have it tomorrow. Can I go pick it up somewhere? I mean, that's just our culture now, instant gratification. I remember when you used to have to order a book and wait to get it in the mail to read it. Now you hear a book on the radio, I can have it in 30 seconds, download my iPad and reading it. So how hard would it have been to wait in silence? It brings to mind the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. If you're not familiar with the story of Zechariah, he was a priest. And let's look at Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And it says, in the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. Do you know what that means? So the Levitical priesthood was broken down into 24 divisions. And you went 2 weeks a year, it was your turn to go serve at the temple in Jerusalem. And if you remember the temple, I should have got a slide in my presentation, but the temple had two areas. You had, when you went into the doors of the temple, you had the holy place, right? If you remember, there was the table of bread on one side, and there was the menorah on the other side. You know, the menorah was the what we light at Hanukkah, and that was the lamp that kept it burning, that kept the bread of the presence before the presence of the Lord, and right in front of the curtain. You remember what's behind the curtain? The Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the manifest presence of God. We know He wasn't contained in there, but that's where you went to meet with God. And who could do that? Only the high priest could enter. And that was only one time a year. So the closest any other priest could dream of ever coming to the presence of God was to go in and light the incense. But what was interesting about this, so you only served 2 weeks of the year in the temple. So you had what? 14 days a year. And here's the other great part. There's lots of you going, and they would cast lots. And it was not uncommon for you to go your entire life and never get to go in and burn the incense. And you can only do it once. So as we read the story of Zechariah, we see the sovereignty of God at work here. Because while he's on duty with the division of Abijah, what happens? The lot falls to him. But before we get to there, let's keep reading. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. You know, that was hard in the Jewish culture to be childless. I mean, if you think back to the story of Hannah, she wept bitterly on the steps of the temple, to the point where Eli thought she was drinking and drunk because she was heartbroken, and she did not have a son, did not have a child. And we see here that they're both faithful. So they probably spent the majority of their married lives praying for a child, waiting in hope, right? You don't keep praying if you didn't have hope. They kept praying and hoping. And as we continue in our story in verses 13 through 17, as Zacharias is there burning the incense, an angel of the Lord appears. The first time in 400 years that God has spoken to his people. Can you imagine being Zechariah? You're the one that the Lord has chosen to speak to after 400 years of silence. The angel says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. She'll call his name John." Isn't it amazing? Every time you see the angel of the Lord or an angel, what do people do? You know, I love the song, "I Can Only Imagine," but read Scripture. You fall down as though dead before, because there's fear, there's pure light, there's purity there. But so Zacharias is standing there. He's frightened, and the angel says, "Do not be afraid. You'll give birth. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Remember where we just heard that? It's the same exact last words of the prophecy this angel just repeated to Zechariah. And how awesome is that? You wait 400 years in silence. Zechariah, we don't know how old he was, but he says he's well along in years. They were beyond childbearing age. And the Lord breaks his silence to you. And then not only breaks his silence, but tells you your son is going to be the one that you have practiced for thousands of years looking at the front doors. Elijah here, that's going to be your son. And they hoped, because it says that they continued to pray. It says in the scripture, if you go read it later, that they were praying and praying for a son. And the Lord heard their prayer, and they were going to have John. But what was Zacharias' reaction? Do you remember? He didn't believe him. He said, "Well, how do I know? How do I know it's real?" And if you remember the story, the angel said, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of Almighty God. And you're going to question me? Well, here's your sign. You can't talk for 9 months." Can you imagine? There's more waiting, right? For 9 months, you just witnessed the angel of the Lord standing in the presence. You can't tell anybody for 9 months. If you remember the story, finally after his son John is born, and on the eighth day when they circumcise him, they want to name him. They were arguing about what to name him. They're like, "We should name him after him." And he's like, no, it's going to be John. Then the angel opened his mouth again. You know, so that's where they were at. They were waiting in the darkness. Remember from our depictions of first century Judaism, it says that they were waiting in darkness. And in that darkness, a great light shone. So our first advent of Christ, the physical birth of Jesus, brought light into the darkness. And then as we turn our attention to the second advent of Christ, which I said hopefully everyone here has experienced. Do you remember the day Christ came into your heart? The advent of Christ came to you? I remember it. I'll never forget it. When the lightness shone in the darkness of my own heart. You know, and I think one of the mistakes that we make is thinking that people are beyond that hope. And really, that's the greatest advent, right? That's what we should, the greatest advent right now is the coming of Christ in our hearts. Because I remember a story of, I went to pastoral classes in Pittsburgh. I don't know how many knew that, but when I was attending here the first time, we went out to classes in Pittsburgh, and one of the classes was on evangelism. I'll never forget it. The one fellow classmate was a Pittsburgh City police officer. And when we started talking about the grace of God is not beyond any person, he raised his hand. He goes, I got to admit something. He said, years ago, there was this known drug dealer. We knew he was a drug dealer. We were just waiting to get enough evidence to put him away. He goes, I would have never dreamed in 1,000 years to share the gospel with that guy. And he said somebody shared the gospel with him. And he came to faith in Jesus Christ. See, the gospel is not beyond anybody. And he said, I felt embarrassed that I judged that man and felt like he's too far gone. So as we wait for Christmas, as we're in this Advent season, I've written people off. I've thought they're too far gone. Maybe not. Maybe I haven't verbalized it, but what have we been studying in 1 John? You know, it's easy to say the right thing. We all can say, oh, no one's outside the grace of God. But I have written people off. I've figured out, wow, he'll never come to faith. And let's just remember that the fact that any of us are born again is a miracle, right? It's a miracle by the grace of God that any of us come to faith. And so let's just remember as we go through the Advent season, be praying for those around us who don't know Christ, our loved ones, that the second advent of Christ would come. And I want to encourage. I've heard stories, many stories, of people praying for, parents praying for 30, 40 years for their children. How hard a waiting would that be? But yet, why did they keep praying? Hope in the gospel. Hope in the coming of Christ. And then, of course, our final advent is the coming of Jesus Christ, our King, right? And a little bit later here, we're going to be doing communion. And that is a promise of Jesus Christ. Right there is a promise. He's coming again. That's why we do it. It's a reminder. He said, do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Until when? Until I come again. So it's a promise. And as I prepared, I couldn't help but think of that fact too. It's like, what are we looking at? We're looking at promises made 400 years prior that we see him restated to Zechariah. We see them come true in the birth of Christ. But you realize the promise of the birth of Christ was 4,000 years prior. It came in Genesis. We waited 4,000 years. I mean, like I said earlier, I struggled to wait 40 minutes. You know, let alone 4,000 years they waited. But what's the Bible say? That a day is but 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is but a day to the Lord. His timing is not our timing. So even when it comes to salvation of loved ones, his timing is not ours. And we just wait and hope and we pray, for he is faithful. And that's why we have hope. That's why the second coming is called what? It's called the blessed hope. Have you ever heard that saying? It's the blessed hope that we won't face death. It's the blessed hope that before I'm done preaching, he'll come back again and save us from this. I mean, when you look around the world around us, man, it's hard to not get discouraged and depressed. The evilness is dark, but that's what we cling to. While we wait, we cling to the hope in Jesus Christ in his second coming. You know, and then this week is about faith, and it's about mystery. You know, and as I read that, I couldn't help but think, you know, I'm guilty of this. There's times where we can rack things off as facts, but stop. Do you ever just stop and try to recapture the mystery and the wonder? The God of all universe came and became a baby. There were people that held him as a baby. Not to mention the mystery of the second advent, Christ living in you. Have you ever stopped to think about that? The creator of all the universe is in you. He wants to lead you and guide you and bless you. That doesn't mean, now don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean he wants you to drive a Rolls Royce and give me $1,000. That's not what it means. Because he said the promise of his gospel is you'll suffer. Because why? Because the world hated him, and he suffered because of that. We just read from Stephen that said, you hardened your hearts, you resisted the Holy Spirit, you persecuted the prophets, and then when the chosen one came, you betrayed him and crucified him. But there's going to be suffering, but where's our hope? As we wait, we have faith in the promise that Christ is coming again. You know, we have the faith that he lives within us. And as we approach Christmas this year, let's recapture that wonder. Let's recapture the mystery of the virgin birth of Christ. We take it for granted. Let's recapture the mystery of the salvation itself. I remember, I'll never forget the night that I read the passage, drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. And for the first time in my life, I felt the weight of my lostness. And I'll never forget the rush of joy when the forgiveness of Jesus Christ entered my heart. I knew that from when I was a child. But that night, something mysterious happened. The same passage I've read before was different. And it just does not lose the mystery and the wonder of our own salvation, of Jesus coming into our hearts to live within us. And wow, who can even begin to imagine the last one, when Christ will come again? That's one passage that actually gives me shivers when I read about Christ coming again. When it says about his name above all names, down his thigh. And it gives me shivers to think that our King is coming. What hope do we have if we have faith in that? That no matter what the evil in this world, it will come to an end. And I know I've said this before, but when you read Revelation, I always think it's funny. You sit to all these people trying to say, well, no, it means this, and no, it means that, and that's nuclear war, and this is choppers. No, it's all metaphorical. No. Here's what I know from Revelation. My Revelation's conclusion, we win. Our King is coming again, and we win. And in the end, does it really matter what any of the stuff is? Because at the end, we win. Christ is coming again. And when he comes, he's going to punish the wicked. So it's our should be our hearts to want to see as many as possible come to faith in Christ. You know, and as I close this morning, I want to look at two stories of two different women. One's biblical, one's modern day. And if you remember back, they both actually revolve around verse 2 of Malachi that we looked at this morning. It says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." The first woman I want to look at is found in Luke chapter 8, verses 43 to 48. "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all of her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. Immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Jesus said, 'Who was it that touched me?' When all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in around you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, for I perceive the power has gone out from me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him. And she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" You know, one thing that's lost on us in our Gentile context, do you realize the significance of what it meant when she touched him? She was bleeding, therefore, for 12 years she was bleeding. She was ceremonially unclean. She couldn't go to the synagogue. She couldn't go to the temple. She was cut off from other people and cut off from God. And she was trembling because the point where she touched all those people around him and touched him, she made them all ceremonially unclean. That's why maybe it's a little bit of speculation, but I think that's why she was afraid. She realized what she had done. It was a big deal to them. You know, you remember the time when Jesus and the Pharisees got into an argument about hand washing and making them unclean. They made a huge deal about being unclean. And I think this woman was afraid because she just made a bunch of people unclean. But what did Jesus say? "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." You know, when you read that passage, there'll be healing in his wings. I think there's significance to why she touched the fringe of his garment. Do you know what that means by the fringe of his garment? So Jewish men, wear tallit. This is a small version of what it is. But it's a prayer shawl. Okay, so Jewish men wear this. Now, this is not like this. Okay, so this is a short one. But typically, it would go the whole way down your thigh. That's why in Revelation it says the name on his thigh. They believe it's on his prayer shawl. And the corner of your garments all have, this is called a tzitzit. And the name in Hebrew is 600, the value of the name of this. And then there's 5 knots and there's 8 strings, which gives you 613 commandments. And they wear these to remind them to keep the commandments of God. And another interesting side story is, whenever David found Saul in the cave, they said he cut off a corner of his robe, he cut off his tzitzit. And the significance of that is he was symbolizing that he was not keeping the commandments of the Lord. And so I just found it interesting. So another word for this is wings, healing in his wings, healing. And that's why she would have came up and she touched the corner or the fringe of his garment. And this is not a kosher one or would not have blue, because the blue has to be from a snail, and they thought it was extinct for 1,000 years, but they think they might have found it again. But as far as I know, they're still all white because of that, because in the Old Testament, in the Scripture, it says it has to be made from this certain snail, the blue. And the other thing that's interesting, I had a picture, and I didn't put it in, but whenever it's actually really big and long, these stripes will actually lay across your back as you pray. That was another interesting thing about the picture of Christ, and by his stripes we're healed. So the woman came up and grabbed a hold of his prayer shawl. Also, whenever we read in John, when the disciples found the tomb, and it said his garments were folded up, that was his prayer shawl. You're buried in it. If you're a faithful Jew and you pray and you wear, you're buried in it. And that's the same word in that text. It was his prayer shawl. And so this leads into our last story that I want to share. And this comes from the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. I don't know if everyone here is familiar with her or not. I see a lot of heads shaking. For those of you who may not be, in 1967, she was 17 years old, just graduated high school. She went down to the beach, have some fun with her sister and friends, and she dove off a dock that was out in the ocean. She thought it was deeper. She broke her neck. And I had the opportunity to listen to her story. She was on Larry King Live years ago. And I'd encourage you, if you have the opportunity to go home and look at YouTube, to listen to her story. When she first was in the hospital, she tried to kill herself, but it's kind of difficult when you're quadriplegic. She tried to whip her head around, hoping to break her neck completely and kill herself. And then she was still struggling while in the hospital. She went to occupational therapy, where they're like, Johnny, you're going to have to learn to use your mouth because nothing else works. And she said she put the pencil in her mouth, she'd spit it on the floor, and the therapist was pretty patient. Pick it up, wipe it off with alcohol, start again. She had a horrible attitude. So then one day, they brought in Tommy, who was a quadriplegic on a vent. He couldn't even breathe on his own. And she patiently put the pencil in his mouth. She's like, she said, inside, I'm like, spit it out, just spit it out. But he didn't. He sat there and practiced. And she was convicted at her own heart. She was so rebellious in her own heart, and she realized there's people worse than she is. And so she decided that she wanted to help others. And if you know her story, in 1979, she started Johnny and Friends, where it's a ministry where she wants to help other disabled people. And where this all comes together is, as I was looking at that phrase, healing in his wings, I found this article by Johnny Erickson Tada. It says, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings." Were you singing along with me? There's a reason this verse from my favorite Christmas carol means so much to me. Every time I sing the part about healing in his wings, I choke up. Many years ago, I thought it meant Jesus would heal me physically. I remember thinking, surely this Christmas he's going to raise me up out of this wheelchair. Little did I know that in due time God would heal me, but in a way I never, ever dreamed possible. Because 2 years later, on another Christmas, I found contentment and joy simply because I found that I could embrace his will for my life. And what is his will? That we put ourselves in the best position, the best place in which God can be most glorified. Hail the Son of Righteousness, glory and praise to the Prince of Peace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to me with healing, grace, joy, and the hope of glory. As David prayed, keep me as an apple of your eye, hide me under the shadow of your wings. And if you get a chance to listen to her story, he said, what do you find most difficult about painting, you know? And she said, like, big things, because it takes her like 6-8 months to a year to do one picture. And if you've never seen her stuff, it's amazing. Turns out her dad was an artist, and So she just describes painting, and she said that she's looking forward to the day in heaven, not only where she can run and leap and use her hands again, but she said, I can't wait to paint big, because it's, and Larry King Live's like, what do you mean, like a mural? She's like, absolutely, big, broad strokes of a brush, because she can't do that. But that's what, talk about waiting and hope and faith. She believes one day she's going to do that. And that's really what this Advent season means. We're waiting with faith and hope on Jesus Christ coming. He already came as a babe. Hopefully he came in your heart. And if he hasn't come to those you love, we wait in hope and faith. And finally, we look to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, as we navigate this Advent season, Lord, and we look forward to our celebration of the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, prepare our hearts to wait in hope, to recapture the mystery of the virgin birth, of our rebirth, the mystery of the second coming. Lord, it's when we read Revelation, no man can figure it out. It's just shrouded in mystery and wonder. And what I look forward to is seeing your Son return. And we all look forward to that, Lord. Our blessed hope is in your Son returning. And it always amazed me that 2,000 years ago, you said we're in the last days. And us being impatient, we're like, wow, this doesn't make any sense. But then we see that we waited 4,000 years for your promise of a Messiah, and you are faithful, and you deliver your promises in your timing. Help give us the hope and the faith to wait patiently, and as we wait, to recapture the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of your creation, the mystery of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to have a heart for the lost, to share this mystery, this joy, this wonderful time of year as we celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.